We are continuing in our sermon series on the Gospel of John. We've just finished John chapter 9 after a few sermons, and now we are picking up in John chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Amen. This passage that we've read has four sections. First, the initial discourse, then two places where Jesus gives these famous I am statements, evocative statements where Jesus reveals his true identity to his people. First, that he is the door, and then that he is the good shepherd, and then finally the response of the crowds. I think that it would be easiest today if we simply moved through those four sections. First then, with this initial discourse in the first six verses, you can imagine Jesus and his disciples. It's a time where he's teaching the people openly and publicly. There are crowds following him, and in their immediate setting, there is what we might call a sheep corral, what they would have identified as a sheep pen. Now, Jesus, he is a master storyteller. He's the inventor of the parable. He's the one that always uses surrounding and setting to illustrate and make points in the way a great communicator would. Jesus, for instance, one time is passing by a fig tree, and he uses the fig tree and its lack of fruit to teach about Israel. Other times, he speaks to fishermen about how he'll make them fishers, now no longer of fish, but of men. Or he uses nets and so on and so forth to make his point. And of course, now being perhaps surrounded by sheep in a sheep pen with actual shepherds, Jesus does the same. And sheep and shepherds are often used in the Bible, probably because they're so common in that day. In the ancient world, sheep were to what our economy, to the ancient economy, to what oil is to our own. Sheep were the means of material, of milk, of food, of meat. And they were a significant part of the economy and the ancient life in the Near Eastern world. So now Jesus, perhaps being surrounded by a sheep pen with a sheep door and shepherds and sheep, perhaps bleeding in the background, and they hear the noise and they smell the sheep, he begins to speak about himself as a shepherd. He begins to speak about his ministry as that of a shepherd. Now, it's my best guess that Jesus is recalling rich theological themes from the Old Testament. For instance, as we've just read in Psalm 23, as we hear in a number of psalms and places, God presents himself as a shepherd to his people. And he uses the activity or the work of a shepherd to illustrate to his people the way he cares for, loves, and provides for them. What's more, some of the heroes in Scripture are shepherds, and God speaks about the leaders of his people as under-shepherds, or as shepherds that assist the main shepherd in his work. For instance, Abraham was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Moses even was a shepherd. And God speaks frequently about the leaders or the shepherds of Israel in the Bible. When David is made king, it's said that he is made the shepherd of God's people Israel, and he is now a prince among them. The idea, of course, is that God is the great king. He is the lead shepherd, and David is to conduct God's work among his own people. Now, in the Bible, as we move through the Old Testament, these themes that I imagine Jesus was considering as he begins to teach and to preach among the people, one of the main things that sticks out as we consider the theme of a shepherd is the failure of Israel's shepherds or Israel's leaders. Time and again in the prophets, we hear God chastise his leaders because they have failed to be good shepherds. Now, that's true in a number of places in the Bible, but none more famous than Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. God tells him, prophesy. What's he to say? God wants Ezekiel to speak against the shepherds of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should you not be feeding the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled. The exact opposite of what a shepherd is to be and to do. So my sheep are scattered. Because there is no shepherd, they have become food for the wild beasts. They wander over the mountains and every high hill. My sheep are scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Verse 10, behold, I am against you, shepherds, and I will require my sheep at your hand. Then God goes on to say, as surveying the sorry estate of his people, his flock, as it were, blaming their wayward leadership for the lack of care, he goes on to say that God himself will raise up an end times shepherd, one who is like David, who will lead and care for the people of God. Behold, I myself will search out for my sheep. I will seek for them, just as a shepherd seeks for his flock when they have been scattered. I will rescue them, even though they be in clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them back to their own land. Then they will graze on the land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, on rich pasture. Then they shall feed on the mountains of Israel, and I myself will be their shepherd. They will be my sheep. I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weakened. You know, and so on. He will care for the flock of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, as Isaiah the prophet pictures the return from exile, He says that God himself will be the shepherd of his people, that he will take his weary sheep with broken limbs up in his arms, upon his back himself. He will bring the people back to their promised land. In Jeremiah chapter 23, God speaks about himself raising up a future king, a shepherd for his people who will be like David of old. Of course, David, that leader of God's people who was a shepherd, a prototype of what God wants in a leader. And like David of old, God will raise up a future king. So I can't help but think that these are the sorts of themes that Jesus is considering as he passes by and begins to teach using sheep and shepherds as his imagery. Now, if that's the case, nevertheless, all of it was lost on his original audience, right? And we hear about in John chapter 10, though Jesus is speaking about all these things, they failed to understand him. And these figures of speech that he was using, they were completely lost on them. The audience, it was a series of blank stares, right? And so now what Jesus does is he makes two pronouncements. There are seven such pronouncements in the Gospel of John, seven miracles and seven statements. And in these seven statements, Jesus uses picturesque language, evocative language, to show us who he is. And two of them come back to back famously in this passage. And in the first place, as Jesus elaborates and clarifies then exactly what he has in mind, he says, "I am the door." You can imagine a door there to the sheep pen. He says in verse 7, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," trying to get their attention, "I am the door of the sheep." Jesus is trying to say that he's a door for people, that people or sheep, that they access God through him, that they enter into the people of God through him. Right? Jesus is trying to say that natively, naturally, we aren't with God. We don't belong to him. We're not his sheep. That there has to be some movement in our lives. And that we must go to God through none other than himself. Through Jesus, the door by which we gain access to becoming God's sheep, his people. To being included, like he says in verse 9, not only is he the door for people, but he's the door to pasture. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is saying access to God comes through him. Now, in particular, this statement about himself being the door, that is the gate or the door to the sheep pen, this is a contrast. It's a contrast, as he elaborates, to those who would hop the fence, who have come before him, who are thieves and robbers or hired hands, to the shepherds of Israel of old that failed in their duty, that didn't care for God's sheep as God would care for their sheep. Now, I hope you feel the edge to this. Jesus is saying, "I am the door, and those others who have come before me, they're thieves and robbers. They seek to serve themselves with the sheep. I am the true way to God." Now, he's saying this in the face of a great deal of conflict that he's had with the religious leaders. Just in the previous chapter, the religious leaders intimidated and they threatened and finally used a force to kick out a man born blind who'd been healed. They overlooked the miraculous work of God for the sake of their squabbling traditions and petty ideas. Just the chapter before that, they were willing to gamble with the life of a woman caught in adultery in order to trip Jesus up. They had denied Jesus the honor he deserved. They were opposing and had missed the very Messiah that the Bible had foretold. And Jesus is now striking a contrast. This, if we understand this statement, this is a statement which must be taken as a very exclusive statement, a statement of exclusion of the first order. Perhaps I can illustrate. When we speak about the way Christianity or Jesus relates to other religions, there are basically three options or three camps. Exclusivism, which teaches there's one true way to God, and the adherents that believe that true way to God are able to gain access to God. Pluralism teaches that all, or at least many, most religions have equally valid takes on God, and therefore can grant access to God. And then inclusivism, exclusivism, pluralism, and inclusivism. Inclusivism teaches that while there's one true way to God, God is merciful towards those who don't believe in him or obey him or seek to honor him, but are sincere in their beliefs with the knowledge they have. Now, this statement that Jesus makes, if we're to understand its force, we must appreciate how exclusive it is. Jesus claims something for himself here that is utterly unique. I am the door, and everyone else is a thief or a robber. I come to give life, and life abundantly. I am the door by which you enter the sheepfold, the pasture, by which you may be saved. Everyone else kills. Now, he's not putting himself in opposition to, say, Moses or David, prophets of old, shepherds that anticipated him. Instead, he'll say in other places that they looked forward to his day. They rejoiced when they saw it. He is saying that when people differ about who he is, as is happening in his context, that he alone, he uniquely is the way by which we access God. This is a first-order statement of exclusion. Jesus is trying to make the point, me, in your presence, I'm the door by which you enter in to the fold of God. Now, if this is a statement of exclusion, and he's saying that those who hop the fence, they're robbers, thieves, hired men, wolves in sheep's clothing, these sorts of things, if this is a statement of exclusion, it's also an invitation. The door is open, as it were. Jesus is offering himself, extending himself, explaining himself to his audience, inviting them, come in, experience what God has to offer. We see him especially elaborate on that second statement where he moves on, I am the door, now verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Jesus explains what he means by saying that he is the good shepherd, the one for which there was anticipation, excitement in the Old Testament. He's identifying himself as this one that has come on behalf of God to lead and serve the people. What does the good shepherd do? Well, in the first place, he knows the sheep. We hear an amazing statement in verse 3. He knows the sheep by name. Isn't that something? Shepherd might have several hundred sheep. But in reading about shepherds, what you read is that a shepherd, a skilled shepherd, is able to identify a young lamb as it grows to an adult sheep just by looking at it. He's able to identify what sheep it is. And of course, if you have a litter of dogs or cats or something like that, you understand how that works. But a shepherd's able to call out by name to all of his sheep. He knows them individually, personally. He cares for them. Isn't that something? I think that statement ought to really impact us. And perhaps it doesn't as much as it should, because in our evangelical nicey-nice circles, we often inadvertently assume that we're the center of God's plan, and that God came just for me and for my salvation, rather than to rightly understand the cosmic scope of renewal and redemption and the greatness and grandeur of God. We think it's all about what Jesus does for me, and therefore we think, of course Jesus knows my name. It's me and Jesus, right? But that's not at all the case. This ought to be a statement that woos us and awes us. The great shepherd king knows me by name. And what's more, the shepherd not only knows the sheep, but he leads the sheep. He calls them out. And this is how a shepherd takes his sheep, even as they're with many other flocks of sheep, from the gate. The shepherds would sing and call to the sheep, and the sheep, after so many years of associations following that voice, not being whipped or herded like we might with cows, but instead following the lead of the shepherd who's able to sing and call, they recognize the voice. They know the associations. This is the voice that brings them to green pastures, to waters, to streams, to provision. And then, therefore, they follow that voice. Jesus leads his people. He cares for them. He provides for them. And then the quintessential thing that Jesus explains that's indicative of what it means for him to be a good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. He protects the sheep. In the ancient Near East, there were amazingly bears, wolves, and lions in the Judean wilderness. And what did they have in common? They all love mutton, right? And you can imagine if you're a bear or a wolf or a lion, if you even, I don't think like that usually, I'm sure you don't either, but you can imagine several hundred warm, tasty, defenseless sheep, right, out on the plains. Perfect. The picture we're given here is that the shepherd, with just basic rudimentary weapons like a staff and perhaps a sling, that what he was willing to do at night, when in the darkness there's a wolf or a bear, he was willing to go out and confront it. And he was willing to fight to the death this beast in order to secure the life of his sheep. And even if that meant going out to fight the bear or the lion, he would die and he would be consumed in the place of the sheep. The good shepherd was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Now you can imagine a hired hand, he doesn't do that. The first sign of threat, he flees, he runs. Jesus is explaining, come to God through me. Enter into the fold of God's people and I will be your shepherd. I will know you. I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will love you to the extent, this is God's charge for me, that I am willing to give up of my own life for your safety. In fact, this is where we're going in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is willing to take the sins of God's people, their consequence upon himself, to die in their place, to take up his life again, to be raised in their place, to care for them as their shepherd king, bringing to conclusion, to culmination, God's plans and purposes of old, to bring a people back to himself, to care for them, to be their God, and that they would be his people. Jesus is pointing out using these figures and imagery that he is the Messiah shepherd king, for which the people of God have been waiting. Now, you can imagine, after these elaborations, now there is a turn. People who previously were confused by what Jesus is saying, things have now been clarified sufficiently, right? And so it was with Jesus' original audience. We hear about their response in verses 19 through 21. No one says that Jesus is a nice religious teacher. He's just surely meant good for people, right? This is very much like C.S. Lewis' observation about Jesus must be either a lunatic or a liar or perhaps the Lord. But here in John, the words are a bit different. Some people respond by saying, this man is demon-possessed. His teaching must be demonic. It centers so squarely on himself. Jesus makes himself the dividing point, the point of exclusion. If you differ with him about who he is, his purpose, then you're out. Some people say, this must be the teaching of demons. Others say he's deranged. This is crazy talk. This is absolutely insane. Of course, some, as we saw last week, not in this passage, some say that Jesus is divine. They're willing to go all the way to say, I believe this is true. I want to belong to him, to be his sheep, to believe upon him, to receive his care, his lordship as my shepherd. And then there are those who, some people think he's demonic, some people think he's deranged, some people think he's divine. There are those who, as John says, are divided. Some aren't sure what to make of this. Those people who are divided, they recognize that The other answers, that Jesus is demonic or that he's deranged, these things are surely inadequate. A crazy man doesn't talk like this. A man who's demonic can't perform such miracles, opening the eyes of the blind. But they're divided because they're not willing to go all the way yet to acknowledge Jesus as shepherd, as Lord, as Messiah, to trust in his life for theirs. And I wonder, always as a church, we have people of all of these persuasions, and we welcome. We want there to be people here who think, maybe this guy's a little bit deranged, and to be investigating the claims of Jesus and his teaching, right? But most frequently, we have those who think that Jesus is divine, or those who are internally divided, who are unsure. Now, I wonder, for those of you who today who feel divided on this question, who aren't sure what to make of Jesus, it seems to me that there's something helpful in this passage for you. How do we move from being divided, uncertain about Jesus, to being devoted to him, to recognizing he's divine, to following him? And I think the ultimate answer is that you must hear his voice. Jesus speaks here about, my people hear my voice and they know me. I think he's speaking about the internal testimony in our hearts of the Holy Spirit, that inward conviction, though difficult to explain, whereby we know that what Jesus is saying is true. We're persuaded spiritually that these things are right and real. If you're here today, you're divided, you're uncertain about the truthfulness of these things, I suggest to you that you're doing the right thing. Continue in it. I assume, because you're here with us, that you're investigating amidst the community of God's people, that is the church, Jesus' claims. You're considering these things. You're willing to engage. You're willing to ask your questions. You're willing to seek out answers. And if you continue to do so, I suggest, by listening to Scripture, by asking your questions, by observing the communal life of the church, its sacraments, its care for one another, its activity, I suggest that what will happen is that inevitably God, in and with Scripture, through the church, will begin to speak to your heart internally, so that you'll find yourself being more and more persuaded, such that it's harder to disbelieve these things about God and Jesus than it is harder to believe. And you'll find yourself saying, unmistakably, I hear something internally. I find it difficult to refute that these things about Jesus must be true. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. My friends, Jesus is indeed the door to the people, to God's pasture. He is indeed a good shepherd. And this is good news. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together.
Our God, we thank you that we have had opportunity this morning to consider Jesus' teaching and claims. Jesus, your teaching and claims about yourself, your person. Thank you that in these statements about who you are, where you say, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, you reveal to us yourself in ways and with images that we can understand and make sense of. Speak to us, Lord Jesus, even as we've been studying your words, your teaching. Speak to us through these words and this teaching to our inward heart. Persuade us that this is true, that we might believe what you say and that we might in turn follow you with all of our lives. We pray this together, trusting in Christ. Amen.